Today's reading is taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Please follow along in your Bibles or on the screen behind me. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of God for the people of God.
Today we continue in the sermon series on the Apostles' Creed that we shared earlier in the service. Today we focus on that passage about the forgiveness of sins, and I'd ask you to bow your heads and pray for me and with me. I'd be grateful. Oh Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You are the only path we've got, Lord. I believe that without you, it's just so hard to forgive. And with you, we find power and possibility. And so I pray that this sermon that is offered would be helpful to those that have gathered, and that we would gather something from it that would be a blessing to our lives because your Spirit was here. In Jesus' name. Amen. I have an exciting thing that happened in the last service. This manuscript of mine has so many pages, and the last one is missing. And so I dashed to my office in between services to print out the last page, and the printer doesn't work. So I took that as a sign that God doesn't want me to know how the sermon will end. But we will pray that it does, in fact, end. That's what we'll do together. So we're talking about forgiveness. In many ways, we think about forgiveness, and you think, well, you know, it's such a small thing. Like, to forgive somebody, is that really that hard? But on the other hand, we all know it's such a large thing. And there are some people that have to do this in ways that I'm not sure I ever want to understand the burden that they face. There's a website called The Forgiveness Project, and it has all these pictures of people, little thumbnails of people's faces, and you can click on any one of them and then hear their story about forgiveness. And if you spend some time on that project, you'll meet some pretty remarkable people. One is Scarlett Lewis. Scarlett Lewis had a 6-year-old son, Jesse, who was killed by gunman Adam Lanza at Sandy Hook Elementary School years ago. And just imagine the pain of that. You send your 6-year-old off on the bus, and they never come back. And she said the pain was visceral, and that what really, she said, was really hard is that one day a social worker came to her home a few days after her son's death just to check on her, make sure she was okay. Social workers were going around all the parents' homes. And the woman knelt on the floor in front of her and said, "I want you to know that I know exactly how this feels because I lost my son." And it happened years ago, but she said, "I want you to know this pain will never go away." And Scarlett Lewis says, she writes that, "When I heard that, I thought to myself, that absolutely is not going to be my journey." She said, "I just can't go the rest of my life feeling this level of pain." And so she writes about the journey of forgiveness. Because she said, "In that moment, I knew one thing for certain. I knew I had to forgive." She didn't know how. She just knew must. Well, it's kind of remarkable to even consider forgiving Adam Lanza as one of those parents, isn't it? Lewis said that even though he was dead, she said the remarkable thing is that even though he was dead, she said, I felt like there was a cable coming from him and attaching to me, drawing all of my energy out of me. Now, I can't imagine the power of her experience, but I can when I step out and I think about forgiveness as a whole. Isn't that kind of how it feels? When you're not reconciled with someone, when you're angry at someone, when you're holding a grudge or you're holding what someone has done to you, doesn't it feel like there's a cable attached to you and it's just drawing energy out of you all the time whenever you think of it? Does it feel like that to you? That's what she said it felt like. And she said, I realized that forgiveness, I'm going to say bolt cutters. Scissors were sort of like a pair of bolt cutters that would allow her to just cut that cable so that she could regain her own sense of herself. She said, I had to regain my personal power. And she says, and I'm quoting, it started with a choice. It started with a choice that became a process that has no neat ending. Even in the early days of this experience, she said that at her son Jesse's funeral, she stood and spoke and she urged everyone to choose love rather than hate because that was such a contrast to what the shooter had done. She said this tragedy started with an angry thought in the shooter's head which gave way to rage and escalated to violence. So she said, please. Now think, this is the mother speaking. She said, please, honor Jesse's memory. Consciously change your angry thought into a loving one. And what she's saying is, when anger turns to rage, which turns to action, that's just a road that takes you someplace very bad. And she said, what she's saying is the only way to get to a different road is to choose a different initial thought. Because if you choose anger, you're on the same road. And so she calls us to choose in a different initial thought. And I think the thought is called forgiveness. Well, I don't think that's what she thinks. And quite frankly, she's a better expert than I am. But what I will tell you is everything she's calling you to is exactly what the Bible talks about. It's exactly what Jesus talked about. It's what the Apostle Paul speaks of today. The guy who wrote what you read today, wow, he did not start as the guy who would write. He started on a different road. He was on this road of anger leading to rage. There's a scene in the 7th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles where Saul is standing back here while a group of men are holding stones and they've surrounded a young man who's preaching his first sermon. And his name is Stephen. And Stephen is doing something so remarkable in Israel in the first century. He is claiming that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And he's saying to people, you remember all the way back to the time of Moses and the prophets, we've always been hearing the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. And he just walks them through that whole thing. And then he basically says at the end of the sermon, and it's Jesus. He is this Messiah. And these men are so outraged because they believe that's blasphemy. And they pick up rocks and they begin to throw these rocks until the neurological damage of impact of multiple concussions is so severe that Stephen dies. Now, I don't mean to be so specific, but so often we talk about things in the Bible like, and then he died. See, if you don't grasp the horror of that moment, then you don't get what Luke says when Luke writes, and Saul was holding the cloaks of the men who did this. And the sense of the scripture is Saul is the guy, he's the worst guy of all. See, the worst guy of all is not the guy that throws the rock. The worst guy of all is the guy that incites the mob and who keeps his hands clean while others will remember the release of the rock and the impact it had on the person. And so Saul is one of these really seedy people who incites the mob and gets other people to do his dirty work. And that's who he was. And Saul, in the next chapter in the book of Acts, in chapter 8 it says, "And Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women, men and women." Now in the first century, to add women to that really was saying something. Committing them to prison. Because often women wouldn't have been dragged off because then the whole family, then the children are compromised. So from our perspective, we look at Saul, we read the book of Acts, and we think, wow, he's just so wrong. He's just so wrong. Putting people to death for believing in Jesus, inciting the mob, misusing his power as a religious leader, a Pharisee. He brought countless Christ followers in the fledgling church misery as he imprisoned them. But if we walked up and said, "Saul, can't you see that you're wrong? Can't you see what you're doing?" What would he say? What do you say when somebody says, "Can't you see what you're doing?" What do you typically say? "No, I'm not. What are you talking about? I'm in the right. And sure, my means are difficult, but the ends are being served by my means. I'm not doing anything wrong." And it's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting that when we feel we do not need forgiveness, we will need to justify. When we feel that we do not need forgiveness, we will spend a lot of time, if we're not seeking forgiveness, we will seek ways to justify our behavior. And Saul, if you would have met him and said, "Saul, you're doing the wrong thing," he absolutely would have told you every reason that he was what? Right. And so Saul is in this space in his life where he just feels so right all the time. But God has a way of getting your attention, amen? Isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't it a remarkably dependable thing? I am curious. I just want to take a quick survey. How many of you have ever had the experience where you feel like you were just so certain about something and then God got your attention and said, "Hey, I need you to rethink that"? Just show of hands. How many of us? Look around. Take a look around. That's an amazing sample. And the way God got Saul's attention, and again, this is recorded in the book of Acts, is his experience. Luke tells us that Saul was on his way to Damascus. Damascus, as you know, a city in Syria where there was a large Jewish concentration, a large Jewish population at that time, and there would have been a large Christian population in those early days because Christianity wouldn't have spread very far by that time. And Saul was going, and he had a list of people that he was going to throw in prison because they believed Jesus was the Messiah. And I want you to think about this forgiveness thing. Isn't it true that when you don't forgive people, you keep a list? Amen? Do you have a list? Come on, you've got a list. And you're a church person. You still got a list. I mean, imagine what it's like if you didn't have to come and hear about Jesus all the time, how long the list would be, right? I mean, people carry lists. And I'll tell you something about carrying a list means there's no peace. Because I don't know about you, but I always forget what's on the list. Do you ever forget? I can't even get to the grocery store without forgetting the eggs. Do you have that problem? So what do we do? When we start to forget who's on the list, what you have to do is what? Remember what happened so you can keep it on the list. Because most of us are smart enough not to make a list of people that we haven't forgiven, because that would make us look really small, wouldn't it? So you're not going to make a list, you're going to keep a list, but when you keep a list, you're going to start forgetting people. So what you do is you have to remember them. So Paul had to have all this stuff. Either had a list or he's making a list. But let me tell you something about making a list. When you make the list and have to remember it, The psychiatric community says what you're doing is when you remember that thing that that person did who hurt you, you re-traumatize yourself every time. You are in a cycle of taking past trauma and renewing it on yourself, and you do it without anybody else knowing it. And then people say, why can't you just let this go? It happened so many years ago. And you're like, no, it happened again 10 minutes ago when I replayed the tape. Saul has a list. He's on his way to Damascus, but thank God the Lord is going to get his attention. And there's going to be a flash of bright light. And let me read it to you from the words. On his way, he approached Damascus. There was a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I'll tell you something, I bet it never occurred to Saul that what he was doing hurt God. Because I don't know about you, when I hurt other people, I don't think about God. I just don't. If I wound somebody else, it's always because, A, they deserved it. Right? They deserved it. And so even if I did it and I was like a minus one, they were definitely a minus five. You see how the list works? So because it's sort of like the NCAA tournament, because I'm not as bad as them, I'm a winner on that day, no matter what my record's been. And so that's the injustice of these Virginia teams losing, by the way. It's the injustice. Are you feeling some injustice? Well, many of us are feeling it, yes. And so, sorry, that was not in there. That was a distraction. So the list, and because I'm not as bad as them, but I'll tell you the thing that never even gets in my head. It never even gets in my head that I'm wounding God. But that's what the Lord said to Saul. Now, you have to decide if you believe this stuff. Does God really speak to people? I've just known a lot of people over the years who said that they felt like God spoke to them. And hardly any of us get a flashing light. I don't know anybody, really, that gets a flashing light. But do you ever have a sense that God is trying to speak to you? And so there is this thing that when we say that little bit of gossip, that we don't just hurt the person, but we hurt the heart of God. That when we refuse to let go of a grudge, that we don't just hurt ourselves, we wound God. When we get angry with someone we love or someone we don't love, our actions don't just wound the other, they wound God. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so the Lord struck Saul blind, and for 3 days he laid in bed and neither ate nor drank. And you have to ask, what was he doing for those 3 days? He's laying in bed. He's blind. What's he doing? I think he's thinking. I think he's thinking about the whole thing. I think he's putting pieces together. I think he's thinking through the whole thing. And I think he's finally saying to himself, I need forgiveness. Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? And I'll tell you the most important thing, two of the most important things about believing in the forgiveness of sin. One is that I need it, and the second is that God offers it. It really doesn't matter if God offers it if you and I don't need it. And I know how it is. We come to church, we say the Apostles' Creed, and if you've been doing this for as many decades as I have, it's I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, and the Son of our Lord, can you the Holy Spirit, one of the, right? I believe in forgiveness of sin. Resurrection of the body. But what the Creed is asking us to do is just slow down, slow down, slow down, slow down, slow down. Do you believe? Do you believe? Maybe it would help if I split it up. Do you believe that you need to be forgiven? There's a humility in that that is a required element of the Christian life. You know why a lot of people don't like Christians? Because we walk around half the time acting, some of us, not all of us, but some of us acting like we know everything, we figured everything out, and we're above anybody else's judgment. And you know what people are looking for? They just want to know, are we smart enough and are we sincere enough to see ourselves as we really are? But when we spend our time justifying ourselves instead of looking deeply, other people don't buy our faith. It's the humility. It's the humility of the spiritual life that people see as beautiful, not the pride. Humility. I think Paul laid there for 3 days and entered into a space of humility where he realized, I need to be forgiven. And you see, his whole spiritual life had been based on being a Pharisee, which was about accruing so many points because he was walking around keeping the law, keeping the law, keeping the law. The whole time he was keeping the law, he was never becoming more righteous. It's because he was on a point system. But it's just not how God works. Do you believe in the need for your own forgiveness? And then the second part of that is, do you believe that God can forgive you? Because what I find with people in the Christian life is that there are some folks that I've been there. I have absolutely been there. So I'm telling you about what I've experienced. I've been there when I've been like, I don't need to be forgiven for that. Wasn't my fault. Let them apologize. You know, you've been there. So some of us are like, do you believe you need it? But then other people feel like they're so special that God can't forgive them. And some of that's low self-esteem, but some of that is a very odd form of pride. And the way it works, and those of you who are watching online, when I come out here, I know it's hard to see me and things, but just enter in with us, okay? Jump in. So sometimes we sit in these seats, or you sit, which camera are we on? Can we be on this camera? Can you do that for me? Thank you. Sometimes you're sitting at home, or sometimes we're sitting here, and we have this thought, God can forgive everybody around me. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. God can forgive everybody around me, but God can't forgive me because what I've done is so bad. Or if other people knew what I know about me, then they would know that God can't forgive me. And my goodness, you know what that is? That is spiritual pride wearing a disguise of humility. Let me get this straight. You actually believe that the God who created the heavens and the earth, and that Jesus Christ who died on a cross for your sins, and that the Holy Spirit who is with you and around you right now does not have the capacity to forgive you. You are that special. Like you just slam dunk the sin department. Is that what you're saying? Nobody's ever in the history of the world sinned like you and then sat in church. Is that what you're saying? So when we in the creed, when we look at each other and we face up here and we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, do you understand that first I'm saying I need forgiveness, but second I'm saying I believe God has the capacity. Grace that is greater than all my sins is what the old hymn says. And here's my question to you this morning. Do you believe that? Because that's what the creed has placed, this one line that we say so quickly. Now, the apostle, this Saul guy, he woke up after 3 days, but he needed somebody to give him the message that he was forgiven, because it's not a message you can give yourself. You've got to hear somebody else say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. I mean, you got to eventually just come forward and receive a message. And so Saul was laying there on the bed. He's not eating. He's blind. And the scripture says that God sends a guy named Ananias. He says, go and talk to Saul. And Ananias looks to the Lord and goes, I know you're the God of the universe, but do you know who this guy is? And the Lord, you know, the Lord doesn't care what we think. Have you noticed that? I've just found your life. The Lord does not care what I think. What the Lord cares about is what I am to do. And so the Lord says, Ananias, go give him this message. And Ananias goes, and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, hath sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And I want to tell you something. That statement is as powerful as Scarlett Lewis forgiving Adam Lanza. Because you know that these were friends of his. You know he was in this network of Christians. And it wasn't a very big network in those days. And Ananias says that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says, and immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. The scales fell from his eyes. What is it saying? I think it's saying scales fell from his eyes. But I also think it's saying, I once was blind, but now I see. I think it's saying that there are times when you don't see yourself the way God sees you, and then there are moments when the Lord gets your attention, and you go, and you say, oh my God, I'm wrong. Oh my God, I've been thinking the wrong things, I've been supporting the wrong things, I've been doing the wrong things, I've been hurting people around me. And friends, the moment you stop justifying yourself is the moment you know you're experiencing forgiveness. The moment you lose two words, yeah, but. Well, I know that, but yeah, but. So as soon as you lose that, then you know it's forgiveness. You know it's because it's the humility of it that allows you to look at your life the way God looks at your life. And I think when Saul came up, what he did was remarkable. He went and was baptized. I think he was immersed. There are a lot of legitimate ways to baptize people, but in those days, a Pharisee, they had these things called mikveh baths, very common tradition. And you walk down into it and you submerge. And I think when Saul was baptized, he drowned his old life. I think he drowned it. I think he kept himself under long enough that that old life fell away like those scales, and he bathed himself in the forgiving love and grace of Jesus Christ, who died for us, and we'll talk about that during Holy Week. That's why you have to show up during Holy Week. And he bathed himself, and I think when he came up, he came out of those baptismal waters. I just picture him just go, I say that because when you immerse people in the early spring in the Shenandoah River, that's exactly what they do. And I used to like hold their heads under, and then you could just tell they were feeling like, hey, it's been a little while, you know, and then you'd lift them up, right? Because I wanted them to feel like they died to something, and then they come up, but when they would come up in those, out of those cold waters, they go, and I just picture Saul breathing in the Holy Spirit, and you know he changed his name, and he became known as Paul. Paul. And Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, and when he writes the Colossians, he's not just talking about your need to be forgiven and my need to be forgiven. He's talking about how you forgive the people around you. And this letter to the Colossians is so beautiful. It could have only been written by somebody who knows the humility and the peace of Jesus Christ. It's so beautiful when you read it. Have you read the words slowly ever? Have you read the whole chapter? It's only like a few chapters, so it's really easy. You could do it this afternoon in like a half an hour if you would make time for God that way. And if you read it, you're just going to be, I'm struck by it. It's so beautiful. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, mercy, humility, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against the other, do you know what the next word is? If anyone has a complaint against the other, forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Must? I mean, must? Could it be under the following circumstances? mean, couldn't there be a little loophole? Couldn't there be a little out clause? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you forgive? Must? Have to? Couldn't it be under the following circumstances? I mean, just something. But Paul doesn't say that. What Paul says is you've got to get rid of your list. And you've got it in your head right now, don't you? So do I. And you've got no peace. And that's why in just a verse, he's going to say, verse later, he's going to say, and you must forgive. And then he says, and let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Paul lived in Rome. He knew what the Pax Romana was, the peace of Rome that allowed people to travel throughout the Roman territories. You could travel from Egypt to England because of Roman rule, because of the peace of Rome. But Paul does a turn of phrase, and he says, let the peace of, listen, in that time, if you would have said the peace of, people would have said Rome. He says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. But you're never going to have the peace of Christ until you accept the forgiveness of Christ that you then extend to others, and you just must. Not because you have to, but because she's right. That mother whose son was killed is right. And so what does it mean to forgive? Well, it doesn't mean we let people re-injure us. It doesn't mean we rearm them. It doesn't mean we just get more. I mean, I know somebody who told me, he said it's like the doors in an adjoining room in a hotel. Have you ever seen the doors in an adjoining room? So you're in a hotel and the room is adjoining and there's a door here, and to let people in, I have to do what to my door? I have to open it, I have to unlock it, and I have to open it. But I don't get to see them if I do that, do you? Hey, amen. Praise be to God, right? That can make for some pretty awkward situations. No. There's my door, but the other person has what? Their door. Forgiveness is when I open my door. It's when I unlock my door. Reconciliation is when they open their door and we walk through it and we have a conversation. That's what reconciliation is. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. And what Paul says is you have to forgive. What he means is you have to release it. Now, I want to say something really clearly. If somebody has physically assaulted you, you're going to put a little safety gate up in the middle. If somebody has hurt you or is going to keep wounding you, you're just going to keep a little safety gate right here because you don't need that in your room. Amen? But we still have to release them of the harm they have done to us. And that's what Paul says brings you peace. And what he says is you're not going to find it any other way. And he also believes that most of us, if not all of us, are probably never going to really find it until we let Jesus forgive us. As you are forgiven, so you must forgive. As you have been forgiven by God, so Christ, so you must. And that's it. That's it. I think that's it. I don't know, because I lost part of my sermon. So here's what I want you to think about this morning. We're going to have an opportunity, if you would like to join us in saying a prayer of confession, whether you're at home or whether you're here, wherever you are. And it's going to be here. And prayers of confession, when I was a kid going to church and a teenager, I always thought this was the dumbest thing we did. And I always used to tell my mom and my dad, I was like, I don't even mean it when I say that. And I remember my mother would always be like, well, that's too bad for you. She said, I'm sorry, you're not sincere. I am. And she said, it's too bad you don't say those things. You need to. I was like, what do you mean? You know, I was always so right. And then I realized one day that the reason we say prayers of confession is that what we're saying when we say it is I'm like everybody else in this room. I'm not better than anybody else in this room. And yeah, every prayer isn't your prayer. Get over it. You're not that special in church. I really mean that. Like, you're special to God, but we're not special. Does that make sense? Amen. Thank you. God bless those voices. Thank you. All right. So I want to encourage you to pray this with everybody else and just say, I'm humble. Say, I'm humble.
Humble.
I want to be humble. And then the second thing is, when we finish this, our pastors are going to be here. We have some other people too. Our pastors are going to be up front. And if you want to, you can come forward. You don't have to, but if you would like to, if it would help you. Remember how on Ash Wednesday you came up and we put the sign of the cross in ashes and we reminded you of your death? Remember that? That kind of sounds crazy, but we do every year. Come forward and we're going to put a sign of a cross and we're going to remind you of your life. Your life in Christ, your new life, your forgiven life. Let's look at the screen. And let's, with eyes open, let's pray this prayer of confession. Lord, we confess that we suffer today because of our sin. We have done things we should not have done, and we have neglected to do those things we should have done. Help us examine our hearts and confess our sins. We believe in your ability to forgive us. Enable us in humility to forgive the hurt and harm others have brought to our lives. Grant us peace, O Lord. Amen.